Welcome back to our study of Numbers. We have been reading in chapter 12, and we left off talking about intercession. And I'd like to pick back up with there. Pete and I were talking in the office at break, and one of the things that he said was, you know, you think about all of the prophets and the history of the prophets and that how they were intercessors. And that's really quite profound when you think about it, because the messages that they were bringing to the people were always for the people's best interest. Repent. Turn from your evil ways. I want to give you this message from the Lord to help you if you'll just choose to listen. And Moses had a heart to intercede for the people. And I go back to the fact that God knows the heart of man. And so it's no mistake of who he placed in leadership, because he already knew the heart of Moses would be to intercede on behalf of Aaron and Miriam and to pray that Miriam's leprosy would be taken from her. Not a, "Lord, thank you. You did the just right thing. She deserved it." No, take it from her. Lift it from her, Lord. And I appreciate that heart. And I appreciate the fact that Moses, his heart was for the people. And I see the example on a daily basis here on how the man of God that was placed in oversight for this college, for Thomasville World Outreach Center, regularly, daily intercedes on behalf of the people. There's a lot that can be said for that. There's a lot that we can learn for that, from that. To truly be in a leadership position, you have to be a follower first, right? And your heart's got to be right with God. And if your heart's right with God, that means your heart's going to be for the people. It's not going to be for yourself. It's not going to be about your pride or about selfish gain, selfish motivation. It's always going to be about others and pointing them to the Lord.
You know, if you think about it, an intercessor, and especially in this case, is somewhat of a protector.
Mm-hmm.
Think about what God said to in Ezekiel. You know, he said, "I sought for a man. He was standing in the gap. You make up the hedge. I sought for someone who would stand in the gap for the nation and who would make up the hedge," is talking about offer a protection for the nation. He said, "But I couldn't find anybody that was willing to intercede for the nation." And then you see Jeremiah doing that very thing, interceding for the nation of Judah, and yet they put him in the dungeon, and they think he's off of the deep end and all that. But he prayed for them until God said, "Don't pray for them anymore. I won't hear you." You understand? Now, to me, a leader should be an intercessor. And I think you can, a godly leader, I think you can easily identify godly oversight by whether they're an intercessor or a fighter. If a person is vindicating himself and fighting people who's done him wrong, then he is not interceding to God for them. But if he truly loves them and is truly wanting what's in their best interest, then he'll intercede. This is not the only time that Moses interceded. the nation of Israel would have been wiped out early had Moses not interceded. God said, just get out of the way and I'll just destroy them and then I'll start another nation out of you. And Moses starts interceding to the Lord. On more than one occasion, he's interceding for the nation. You understand? Because he felt the responsibility. And I believe if you're truly set by God over something, you're going to feel the responsibility of that thing. And you want that to be successful for God, not for you. And then if something is going awry, you can beat yourself up. What am I doing wrong? You know? And so, oversight, all oversight, we should be intercessors praying. You pray for your family. You pray for the church. You pray for the college. You pray for the nation. You understand? That should be a priority with you. Praying for this nation. I pray for this nation daily. I pray for this nation. I'm not going to God and telling God how bad this person is and that person is and all this type stuff. God knows how bad they are. I'm just saying, God, have mercy on us. Raise up leadership that bring this nation back to God. You with me? And that's what the Old Testament prophets were doing. They were interceding, pleading with the people to come back to God. And yet they're at the same time pleading with God to be merciful to the people. So there's a lot to intercession. If you love someone, you intercede. You love the nation, you intercede for the nation. You love the church, you intercede for the church. You love a person that's done you wrong, you intercede for that person rather than saying, God, get them. No. You love those who hate you. You do good to those when they despitefully use you. You understand? And so, we need to take this serious and look at this example of not vindicating yourself, not glorying in the downfall of someone else.
Yeah.
But understanding that they need their eyes open to the error of their way, to where they can actually be beneficial to God. You think about it. Aaron and Miriam were beneficial to God. But look how the devil will creep in and try to break up something that God has ordained. Mm-hmm. And he does that in homes, he does that in churches, he does it in businesses, he does it in a nation. Why? To try to get it to turn away from the principles of God.
Yeah.
So, we need to be intercessors, don't we?
We need to be intercessors. Very good. Chapter 13. Names the 12 spies who went into the promised land. Tells of the good and bad report about the land. Caleb's exhortation and the negative response from the 10 spies. Verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them.
All right, a leader. Now, I believe if you research this out and you look at the whole picture, that these are military leaders. Okay? Just by the assignment that they have. Tells me that, okay? And so, he said, a man from every tribe. Now, Levi, the tribe of Levi, is excluded. The 12 tribes are made up by the two tribes of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. That's the 12 tribes. Levi is not going to inherit territory. The other tribes are going to inherit territory. God has said, I'm not giving them territory. I'll give them a city to live in, but the offerings that are brought to me, that's going to be their inheritance, okay? So they're not included in searching the land. And so they're to go out and gather military information. I would call this reconnaissance, where you go out, you're surveying the land. Their objective is to get a strategy. What's strong, what's weak, which is the best way to go, or what are we dealing with? In other words, they're getting a plan, a strategic plan of how they're going to take the land. That's their assignment. Okay?
Now, we also have to keep in mind, it sounds like when you read this first verse that God is sending out the spies, that it's God telling Moses. But when we read in Deuteronomy...
Thank you. Deuteronomy will let you know that it was not God's idea to send the men. It was the people that told Moses to send them in, and then God tells Moses to send them in. But rather than just to do what God said, they're wanting to figure out a natural way to do it, rather than to be led by the Spirit of God, if you will, to get the strategies. And so God said, yeah, send them in. Send them in. This is what they're to do. They're to gather information on how they're going to take the land. Mm-hmm. Okay?
And Moses, by commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men who were heads of the children of Israel.
And so remember that they're camped in the wilderness of Paran. And so these 12 leaders go from there, where Israel's encamped, and they're to evaluate the land of Canaan. God has given them the land of Canaan. All right, Moses said, I want you to get a plan. You evaluate it. And he gives specific instructions on what they're to do. Okay? And I'll just go on with it. Find out if the land is a good land.
Yeah.
Bring back fruit from the land. Mm-hmm. In other words, let us give visible evidence to the people of the goodness of the land. And then look at the people, see if they're a strong people or a weak mm-hmm. people. See if the cities are walled, if they're fortified cities, let's see what we're up against. That's their assignment. Okay?
So these were their names. Of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Rephu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely, of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susai. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, of the son of Gamali. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, of the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, of the son of Vasa. Of the tribe of Gad, Gul, the son of Machai. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua.
You did it.
Thank you, Lord.
She was concerned about this. Said, you're going to be all right. So now you're getting the insight into who went. Now, if you remember, Joshua was basically what we would call the leading general of Moses' army, wasn't he? It's Joshua that's leading him in the battle when Moses is holding up his hand, the staff, to determine whether they won or lost.
Mm-hmm.
And so these are military guys, and again, they weren't sent from the tribe of Levi, but from those who are going to possess the land.
I read verse 16.
Okay, so these 12 men were sent to gather intelligence, bring it back to Moses, and then Moses calls Hoshea or Oshea, depending on which translation you're reading. He calls him Joshua or Jehoshua, the son of Nun. Okay, so we know him as Joshua, which is interesting. Because this is the Hebrew name, which means Savior.
Mm-hmm.
When that's transliterated into Greek, it's Jesus. That's why in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it says if Jesus had taken them into the land, it's referring to Joshua. If Joshua had taken them into that rest, there wouldn't be any need for another rest. Okay? Just a little bit of information there, okay?
Mm-hmm. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up to the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes.
So this is their assignment. I alluded to it earlier. But Moses told these men, now this, go in from the south and go up the mountains, to the mountains, and evaluate the land and its inhabitants, and specifically see if the inhabitants of the land are strong or weak, large or small in number, and see if the land's good or bad, whether the cities are camps or strongholds, and whether the land was rich or poor, and if the terrain consisted of forest. That's the assignment. That is you're gathering information to bring back and also bring some fruit back with you as well. Okay?
So their assignment was not to determine whether or not they could.
No. They were not to bring back an opinion. They were to bring back facts. Give me the facts, all right? Military strategy, you want facts. You understand? And so that's what they're sent to do. And these, if you think about it, these are legitimate facts that he's asking them. Let's see what we're up against, okay?
That's excellent, because so often when we get the direction from God, instead of looking at the facts that God's laid out in front of us, we try to interject our opinion to determine whether or not we're going to obey.
That's the problem that people have, you know. It's amazing how difficult it is for people to follow instruction. Go do this, and then they want to do other things. Well, I think this, I think that. I didn't ask you that. You understand? This is what I ask for. And you'll find out that their opinions was detrimental to the nation. The entire nation.
Mm-hmm. Verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended unto the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. And Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt.
Now it's interesting that Moses exhorted them to be of good courage. In other words, you guys be courageous. Don't be afraid. You're on an assignment. Now you understand there's caution when you start gathering intelligence, okay? But you do what needs to be done, and then bring back, when you get ready to come back, bring back fruit of the land. And he tells us it was the season for the first ripe grapes. That's the time that they're doing this intelligence move here of reconnaissance. And so the 12 men went in. They did a reconnaissance of the land of Cana. They went from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob before you get to Hamath, which is the city of Syria. And from the south, they went to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai lived. These men were descendants of Anak, who was a giant, okay? And so there's giants in the land, okay? And then Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan, which was a city located in Egypt. That's referring to Zoan. But it was built before that city in Egypt was built, okay?
And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs.
Now, think about this. God has promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, he's saying this is a rich, fertile land, okay? And so when they come to the valley of Eshcol, they cut a branch with one cluster of grapes, which this is incredible to me, that two men, military men, are carrying one cluster on a pole. And they also gathered some pomegranates and figs as well. They're bringing that back to show how good the land is. They're showing the produce of the land. This land, God was right. This yeah. land is flowing with milk and honey, so to speak.
That's good. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence.
So Eshcol actually means cluster of grapes. That's why it's called Eshcol, okay?
And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land.
Now you think about this. This is 40-day reconnaissance. These men are living on the land here for 40 days, okay? And so after these 40 days of gathering this intelligence, they go back to the Israelite camp, which was at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. And they give the report to Moses and Aaron and the congregation of Israel. And they show them the fruit that they had brought back from the land of Canaan. Well, so far, so good.
And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan."
Now here's where they're starting their demise here, okay? Mm-hmm. So the spies bring back to the report. Well, we went into the land of Canaan, as you commanded, without a doubt. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. In other words, God was right. Isn't it amazing how you think God's right on one thing, wrong on something else?
Yeah.
So they say, this is the fruit. This fruit came from the land. However, the inhabitants of the land are strong. The cities have large walls. And we saw the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the southern part of the land. The Hittites, Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell over the Mediterranean Sea coast in the area near Jordan River. Yeah, it's a good land, but look at the opposition. It's awesome.
Even if I've heard Pete teach on this before, and this really stood out to me. What he said, if they had not put that word "nevertheless" in there, that report would have still been a favorable report because he would have just been bringing back the facts. Yeah, these people are strong that live there. Yes, these are the people that live there. They dwell by the sea, whatnot. But that word "nevertheless" changed the tone of that report and turned it into a negative report. This is what we can't do. You see,
just like "but" changes the tone. I know God said "but." Well, if you know God said, don't "but" it. Do it. You understand? The "nevertheless" and the "but" both are saying we're not going to do what God wants us to do. You know, we'll go this far, but we're not going that far.
That one word revealed the heart of those men, of those 10 spies. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it."
Now, think of this. There's 12 spies. One from each tribe. Caleb from the tribe of Judah. Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. All 12 of these saw the same thing. They saw the walled cities. They saw the giants. But what do they say? Caleb interrupts them. He said, he quieted the people. Everybody get quiet. He said, let's go up at once and take possession of the land. We have the ability to take the land. Why? Because God is with them. You see, Caleb is trying to get this thing stopped before it gets started. This bad report is going to strike fear into the hearts of the entire nation, and specifically into the army. In other words, when these military leaders come back and give this report, then the army thought, "Whoa, we don't want to do this. I mean, we don't have a chance. Giants, walled cities." And so what did he do? It got them fearful. Caleb is saying, listen, we can do it. We can do it. But then there's 10. Now this is a case that will confirm to you that the majority is wrong. We won't always go with the majority. God's the majority. But how many people agree with him? They see God as a minority, right? Okay, you want to read?
Yes. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we."
So the 10 are saying, "No, we can't. No, we can't." Caleb said, "Let's go up at once. We're able." 10 of them said, "We are not able to go up against these the inhabitants of this land. They're stronger than we are." Now this is a problem with Christians. They think the devil is stronger. And you've got to get some insight into you of who lives in you. And if God has given you an assignment that seems to be impossible, it's possible if you do it God's way. We've just got to learn to believe God. If God was right that it's a land flowing with milk and honey, God will be right that we can possess it. That's Caleb, that's Joshua's mindset. These ten are looking at everything naturally. They're not looking, now listen to this, they're not looking at the word
right.
of God.
That's good.
God said, go in and possess it,
right.
not go in and be defeated.
Right.
God said, go in and take the land, drive out the inhabitants. Would God tell you to drive them out if you can't? God is not going to give you an assignment you don't have the ability to do. But circumstances will tell you you can't. This is where the just live by faith, not by circumstances. We can't rationalize things. We have to listen to the Spirit and move with the Spirit. And don't let the crowd persuade you otherwise. Had I listened to the crowd, we would not be here. This college would not be here. Nor the church. You've got to go with God when even when it appears you're walking alone. But you're not alone because God's walking with you. And so you're not a loser because God's a winner. And so it's not dependent upon what people think or what people call success. I am convinced that obeying God is success. Not how big an empire you can build, not how much money you can accumulate, how obedient are you? That determines whether you're successful or not successful. They didn't want to obey God. They wanted to let the circumstances dictate them, and they ignored what God said. How many people today ignore what God says because of circumstances?
That's good. You know, we read in Deuteronomy, before God even said to go in and possess the land, He said, I have given you the land. And that makes me just, it reminds me of the promises that are for us. They are yes and amen. But we have to go and possess them. We have to have enough faith in the Word of God that will act upon it. And this next verse is so important. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature.
So where it says evil report, if you look at it, evil, bad, they gave an inaccurate report. In other words, they actually gave a false statement. When they said the Israelites were not able to overcome the inhabitants of the land, they're giving a false statement. God said, possess it, drive them out. They're saying, we can't. Who's lying? It's not God.
Right.
And so if God tells you to do something and you say, I can't, that's an evil report. That is a bad report. And these men actually paid a price for this, you understand?
You know, what you say about yourself is so important. If you say you can't, you're already defeated.
How you see yourself is how you become.
Yeah.
If you see yourself weak, you'll be weak. You think of this in the bullying. You hear so much about bullying. Generally, bullying is somebody, maybe bigger or whatever, and they're telling you something, and you're letting fear dictate to you. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this. If you don't give me your lunch money, I'm going to beat you up. Well, what you're saying is, if you give him the lunch money, you can beat me up. You have the ability to beat me up. But if you say, you better pack your lunch, you're going to have an all-day job. Then you can get the bully to back down. You understand? And Satan's a bully. And that's his tactic. That he will try to intimidate you. And that's exactly what's going on here. These men are intimidated, and so consequently, it's contagious. Now the whole army becomes intimidated by an enemy they had the ability to defeat. And so they bring back this bad report saying, we can't, when God said they could. Don't you ever say you can't when God says you can't. Just do it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we're going to have to stop there. Time's up, okay?
Okay.
You know, I told on myself, didn't I? Well, y'all forgive me for how I used to be. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed, to enlarge our territory. Your hand's with me to keep me from evil, so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us. You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered. And those who hate you, flee before you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. You guys have a great...